Heavenly Father, thank you for another wonderful opportunity for all of us to spend some time thinking about you and meditating on your word and asking questions and seeking you for wisdom and knowledge and clarity. I pray that you would bless each and every one of us with that wisdom and clarity, and help us to apply everything that we learn into our own lives. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the blood that you shed. I thank you for all that you are, all that you're doing, all that you've done, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just wanted to say sorry, guys, for the delay. We had some scheduling difficulties, but I'm just gonna record by myself. It's pretty short. It's just 5 questions, so we're gonna be starting with Luke chapter 1 verse 15, where it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And so there's some clarification on this verse is that John's mother Elizabeth makes a vow similar to how Samuel's mother and Aunt Samson's mother, they both make vows to God for their firstborn son. Samuel's mother dedicates Samuel to the to serve in the temple, basically as soon as he's a little kid, and then Samson's mother, puts the Nazarite vow on Samson, even though he fails to uphold the Nazarite vow throughout his life. But she dedicates him to God from birth. And so Elizabeth, but in this case, Elizabeth doesn't give the dedication or the vow. God does. And he, and so the instruction here is that he cannot drink. He can't drink wine. And a lot of people, that's one of the 3 vows for the Nazarite vow. And a lot of people think that John the Baptist actually did take the Nazarite vow. There's no mention that he had long hair, but a lot of people assume that he ate, honey and locusts and he lived off the land, and so that was probably him fulfilling the Nazarite vow where he can't be around dead bodies, like carcasses and stuff. And then if he ended up not cutting his hair from birth, then he would have been fulfilling the Nazarite vow. So a lot of people think that John the Baptist did take the Nazarite vow. He had long hair. He, didn't eat. Didn't eat from, like he didn't kill animals and eat them, and he didn't drink, from the vine, he didn't drink wine and stuff, and he was, a lot of people assume, celibate, so, because he didn't have a wife. So that's the explanation for the drinking of the wine. And then, him being filled with the Holy Spirit from birth is, just an indication that the vow, it was just like illustrating how his whole life he was going to be walking with God, that this had been preordained, and the evidence of this is when he, when Mary comes and she's pregnant with Jesus, and he leaps for joy in the womb, because he through the Holy Spirit on him recognizes his Messiah. And so so that's Luke 1:15. The next question comes from Luke 1:24. And it says, so Luke 1:23 says, so it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And so I believe this question is talking about why Elizabeth hid away. And there's no like actual answer, but a lot of people just assume that it's referring to her like preparing, like isolating herself and preparing for the arrival of the baby. Some people think that it's, you know, she hid herself away for 5 months to praise the Lord, which might seem extreme, but I mean, she's been waiting decades for a baby, and praying for one, and her prayers were finally answered. So 5 months of praising God is a short span of time relative to how long she waited, and so that might be the case as well. And then the next question is Luke 1:64. So I'll start Luke 1:63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And so some clarification on this verse is, you know, he had his, Zacharias, John's father, had his mouth, a lot of people think that he went both mute and deaf, because there's verses where people are trying to, like, get his attention, and that would probably be, you know, because he's deaf, and so if he was deaf, then he wouldn't have heard his wife just before say that his name was John. And so people were amazed that he wrote down what he had heard from the angel. And so when he wrote down that his name is John, that was a demonstration of faith. That he trusted in what the angel had told him. I mean, it was evident now, because the baby was here. But his, you know, like the angel said, your mouth is going to be shut until the time that these things occur. And so then he writes down his name is John, basically demonstrating that faith and accepting what was said. But everyone around them knew that he couldn't have heard what his wife had said about the name, and so it was like confirmation that this was unique, this was from God, this was that they both had the name without being able to communicate with each other what the name was going to be. And it's unique, because usually there's a tradition that you name the firstborn son after a family member. And so, like it says earlier in the passage, earlier they're questioning Elizabeth about why she would name the child John, because there wasn't anybody in the family named John. But and so when the father says his name is John, as like confirmation that this is, you know, from the Holy Spirit, this is from God, everybody's amazed and his mouth is loosed. And then the next question is Luke 3:7-8. where it says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" And so basically, John is addressing how the Israelites were coming out to him and hearing his message of repentance, and they were going through the outward motion, going through the motions of like an outward baptism, but there was no inner repentance going on. They had no intention of turning from their ways and seeking after God. And so that's what he was addressing there, is that it's like, you know, bear fruits of the, bear fruits of repentance. He was just addressing how he knew that there were people coming who, you know, who were coming just because it was a spectacle, just because it was a thing that other people were doing. You know, they wanted to say that they had been baptized by John the Baptizer, but they didn't really have any intention of repenting from their sins or turning away from those. And so that those are the people he's addressing there. And then the last question is just about, it's just about Jesus and why, if there's any significance to him starting his ministry at the age of 30. And it doesn't explicitly say in the Bible, but there's a couple of theories. One of which is that the priests in Israel weren't really considered like active priests who were like fulfilling roles in the temple. Like they weren't considered priests until the age of 30. So from the ages of 30 to 50, that was their like active duty as priests. But the one that's more, probably more likely, is that most people didn't consider, wouldn't consider, rabbis, able to teach, like, the age for rabbis to be able to, stand up in front of people and teach, especially on like holy days, was the age of 30. And so, I think a lot of people think that's the case, that he waited until age 30 because his message was already so different that he didn't need another reason for people to discredit him, such as his age. So if he waited until age 30, which was the age that most rabbis were considered able to have the respect of everyone as they taught, that was the age when rabbis were considered qualified to teach, especially on holy days. And so, so that's most likely the most plausible reason, is that he wanted to wait because he accomplished everything that he was called to accomplish in 3.5 years. And so could he have done the 3.5 year ministry earlier, perhaps? But I think he waited until age 30. I think that was on purpose. I think it was probably just so that people couldn't discredit him as being too young, because like the message he was preaching was already like so counter-cultural, and so he didn't need to give them another reason to, like, discredit him and say that he was unqualified. And so just waiting, you know, a number of years until the age of 30 and that excuse of not listening to him is off the table. So that's probably the reason. And yeah, so that's the end of the questions. Another short one this week. We'll be doing Luke, chapters 4 through 6 this week. I think this week will be really important, especially on the sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. I would really encourage you guys to really read this and maybe read this multiple times. Really come away with some questions or just some things that you want to, like, understand about how it can be applied to our own lives, how we can take it from words on a page to you know, change in our lives, in our habits, and how we can be made better disciples. Because I think this is these couple of chapters are really informative, really instructive, and so I would just encourage you guys to take your time. Like, don't wait to read these chapters. And yeah, so I'll end this with a prayer, and I will I'll be looking forward to next week's Bible study and discussion. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we got to spend talking to you and reading the Word, meditating on it, and thank you for helping us to come away with understanding and wisdom and clarity on the scriptures that we're reading. And what they mean in the context that they're written in, and how we can apply what we learn from you into our own lives. So I thank you for having your hand over each and every one of us. I pray that you would continue to bless us with that clarity and understanding and knowledge as we read these next couple of chapters this week in Luke. And I pray that you would help us to understand what is being said, and not just head knowledge, but I pray that you would help us to take what is being said into our hearts, and that we would yield ourselves to you in order to see change brought into our lives from the words that we're reading. So thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the blood that you shed. I thank you for all that you are, all that you're doing, all that you've done, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.